Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon is based on Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would convince us today that we truly are your children, that we belong to you, our Heavenly Father. May we cherish this truth. And may you sanctify us by this truth, for your word is truth. Amen. Can you imagine what it would be like to know Jesus when he was growing up as a boy? Can you imagine what it would be like to be his brother or sister, his mother or father? Can you imagine what it would be like to know the sinless, all-powerful God living as a child in your home? Sets the mind racing, doesn't it? We'd all like to know a little bit more about Jesus' childhood. What was that like? What was the home dynamic in Nazareth? I think it's almost an irresistible desire. But Scripture does not give us much information at all to satisfy our appetite. And many people have actually tried to supply their own stories to fill in the gaps. There's a collection of legends from the mid-second century, which has come to be known as the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, that includes some very interesting stories about Jesus as a young boy to try to fill in the gaps left by the silence of Scripture. In one story, Jesus, the young boy, makes birds out of clay. But he did it on the Sabbath, so he is working and he's in trouble. But to get out, he miraculously causes them to come to life and fly away. In another story, a young boy jumps on the back of Jesus like a piggyback ride and is struck dead. Jesus turns around and raises him to life, and all the people tell the news far and wide. In another tale, Joseph the carpenter is cutting wood, and he cuts one piece of timber too short, and Jesus stretches out the wood to the exact size. Sounds like a handy kid to have around, doesn't he? But apart from these stories being completely contrived and made up, they don't usually match the character of Jesus, our Savior, that is found in Scripture. And perhaps even more so, they don't have anything meaningful to do with his role and mission as our Savior. Because the fact is that the gospel accounts we have are not biographies of Jesus' life. They're the story, the real, true account of our Savior. And although we'd love more, the only account of Jesus' childhood is found in these 12 verses from Luke chapter 2. And I think that even though we wish we could have a bit more information, the words that we have here today tell us exactly what we need to know. It tells us exactly what we need to know about who Jesus is as a child and exactly what we need to know about ourselves as well. Let's begin in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. So each year, every Jewish male was required to come to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And so every year, Mary and Joseph made the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Women were not actually required to go, but Mary accompanied him. I think it goes without saying, but Jesus' family were faithful to the Lord. And I think that makes sense, doesn't it? If you were the mother and father of the Son of God, I think you'd want to have some pretty good church attendance. You'd want to be a faithful family. The truth is, they had an incredible responsibility. Can you imagine what it would be like to care and provide for God himself. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, I wouldn't mind having a perfect kid. Doesn't sound too hard. But also that perfection could have caused some difficulties. Jesus' sinless nature would have rubbed up against Mary and Joseph's selfish, sinful nature at times, causing tension and friction, perhaps difficulty in commanding him and talking to him as a parent. Mary and Joseph had an incredible responsibility, and not a light one at that, as the parents of Jesus. Now, at this time of our text, Jesus is 12 years old. He is 12 years old, and that means that it is around the time where he, as a young Jewish boy, would become a son of the law, a bar mitzvah. In modern Jewish ceremonies this time, this celebration happens around when a boy is 12 years old, and bar mitzvah means literally a son of the commandment. Jesus is becoming a young man in the Jewish thinking. He is a young man who would be required to keep the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. And so, 2,000 years ago, Mary and Joseph and their 12-year-old son together make the 100-mile walk to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, you'd think that Luke would tell us something about this Passover, Jesus' first time seeing that amazing sacrifice of the Lamb, foreshadowing the sacrifice that he would make in just 20 years' time. But Luke doesn't say anything about that. Luke simply skips to the end when Mary and Joseph are leaving the celebration of the Passover. He says, after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Yikes. Forgot something. Now, it might seem incredible that they could forget their 12-year-old son in a large city and start heading back home, but you got to remember that they would have traveled with a huge caravan of friends and relatives from Nazareth. So they probably thought that Jesus was with his uncles or his cousins, that he was playing around. And also, think about it, Jesus is a perfect, sinless son of God, so they probably, as parents, got used to relying on him to be responsible and to be where he needed to be. But after a day, they realize they haven't seen Jesus. Perhaps he didn't come to their camp for dinner, and they decide to start looking. They look through their entire caravan, and they realize they forgot Jesus in Jerusalem. But now think about this. It takes them another day to get all the way back to Jerusalem, just then to start looking. Can you imagine how they must have felt as parents? Searching for 3 days without your 12-year-old son. You're the parents of the Son of God, and you lost him. And not only have you lost him, but you lost him in a huge city. Remember, this was the Passover celebration, so pilgrims were coming in from all over. Jerusalem could swell to over 10 times its size during the Passover celebration. Herod's temple courts could hold around 100,000 people during the Passover celebrations, not to mention the zoo of animals waiting to be sacrificed. Now the festival's over, but between the cleanup and all the busyness of the city normally, finding a small boy, not an easy task. However, we find out that not only did Mary and Joseph find Jesus, but they find him not cowering in some corner. They find him sitting and contentedly chatting with the rabbis in the middle of the temple courts. Jesus is sitting with basically the college professors of theology in Jerusalem, and he is amazing them with his answers and with his questions. They cannot believe this young 12-year-old's grasp of God's word. And this is the moment that Luke wants to show us. Remember, in all of Scripture, this is the only glimpse of Jesus' childhood that we get. And in it, Luke completely skips over the trip to Jerusalem. He doesn't say anything about the Passover celebration itself. He barely mentions Mary and Joseph's frantic search. And then he comes to a screeching halt right here. At this moment when Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple, the entire narrative is focused on this short conversation between a 12-year-old boy and his mother. Mary and Joseph find Jesus. They are astonished. And she says, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." I think that only a parent can understand the mix of concern and relief that Mary must have felt at this moment. To find her son, but not just to find him, okay, and in fact, he's happy. He's chatting with the rabbi, seemingly unaware of the fact that his mother and father have been anxiously searching for him. And anxiously here in the Greek is really more of a, talking about pain. We have been searching for you painfully. Why have you treated us like this? You can almost hear the anguish in her voice. See right here, Mary's concern and responsibility boils over. And she questions the Son of God. You know, Mary had such a great responsibility, didn't she? And no, I'm not just talking about the fact that Jesus was God's son, but I'm just talking about the fact that she was a mother. And care for her child, as any mother would know, probably filled every waking moment of her brain for the last 3 days. It was her child. But in that moment, Mary forgot something very important. And Jesus responds, and we find out the contrast. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" Doesn't that feel like almost a slap in the face at first? Why were you searching for me? "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Did you catch the contrast there? Mary says, "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus says, "I have to be in my Father's house." In other words, right in front of Joseph, Jesus is claiming a different father. Jesus has chosen this moment to tell his parents in an unforgettable way that he knows who his real father is. Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem because he was disrespectful or careless. He wasn't just sitting there unaware, chatting with the rabbis, not knowing that his mother and father were looking for him. He chose to do this in order to drive home a point so powerfully that before he would follow any will, even that of his own parents, he must first follow the will of his father. He was born the Son of God. You know, this moment when Mary questions Jesus, I believe, reveals the experience of a human heart, which happens to all of us from time to time. I think it's only natural sometimes for us to get so wrapped up in the causes for which we live for and work for that we believe they are more our causes than anything else. That we believe that our children for whom we work and care for every day, the ones that we have given birth to, that these are our children, perhaps even more than they are God's children. That our own souls as individuals, that we are responsible for our souls more than God is. It's a common temptation, isn't it? But what happens in these moments when we forget who our true father is, this scene plays out again and again. The scene repeats itself. We ask God why he has treated us like this. And Jesus comes to us with that piercing question, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know your heavenly Father?" I'd like to give you four examples. Example number one, an older man loses his mobility and begins to grow bitter in his old age as the list of things he can no longer do becomes longer and longer. He sits at home and shakes his fist at heaven, saying, "Why have you treated me like this?" Jesus comes and he says, "Didn't you know? Your heavenly Father promises you true and lasting joy that cannot be taken away by old age. Put your hope in him. Don't dream about the glory days." Example number two, a young woman gets into a relationship and avoids talking about her faith until things get really serious. Now she finds herself tempted to sin and far away from the selfless love that she yearns for. "God, why have you treated me like this?" she says. And Jesus says, "Didn't you know your relationship should start by a clear confirmation of your faith in your heavenly Father?" Example three, a child sees that his parents don't mind missing church, but do notice that they make it to every single sports practice and game, no matter what happens. They even find time to practice with them outside of the normal hours. As that child grows up, they begin to prioritize in the same way. The parents may begin to question God. "I went to church. Why is my child turning away?" And although it's not their fault specifically, Jesus says, "Didn't you know we need to be in our Father's house?" An example four, an individual begins to sin in private and is devastated when their sin is found out. They say to God, "Why have you treated me like this?" But Jesus simply says, "Didn't you know this should have been bothering you all along? Because your heavenly Father can see all things." In these and so many other ways, we often forget our true Father is the one in heaven. My friends, it is the reason we are gathered here today is because Jesus did not forget this. Jesus knew he was the Son of his Father. He lived as a human child, perfectly obeying his parents, and at the same time, completely and perfectly submitting to the will of his heavenly Father. Think about it like this. Have you ever known someone who is a son or daughter of the owner of a large company? And they begin to work in that company, working their way up from the bottom. And yet, even as they work, they know that someday they're going to inherit the company. They're going to be the owner of that business. So yes, they do the same work as the other people are doing, but they are more responsible and aware at the same time of who they are and what they're going to do someday. And in a similar way, Jesus was born on this earth completely, truly human in every sense. He was as weak or as frail as you and I, and yet he was aware and responsible in a way that his peers never were and never could be. He was aware that his true heavenly Father had called him to a very specific mission. And he knew that every sin, small or great, that he witnessed would someday fall on his shoulders. That one day, though he had lived a perfect life, he would be held responsible for every time we had forgotten our heavenly Father. He knew that he had come to that which he had created, but would be betrayed, would be arrested, would be crucified, would die alone. Why would he do this, my friends? Why would Jesus go through with this sort of a plan? Well, he did it because your soul, for which you are responsible, is above and beyond your own possession. It is God's soul. Yes, it is yours, truly and genuinely your soul. But ultimately it is God's, and it is a soul that he thought so valuable that he was willing to send his own son to die in order to call you his family. What a blessing it is that we can receive forgiveness, pardon, and peace because of our Savior, who even as a 12-year-old boy was on mission to save us, who was fulfilling the will of his Father in our place. And my friends, our Savior didn't just die either. He rose from the dead. And so we not only belong to God right now through faith, but one day we will belong in his heavenly mansions. We will be physically present with God himself for eternity. And so it is to us today, even, when we feel burdened by sin or guilt, when we are confused about the future, when we are lonely or depressed, Jesus comes to us and he says, "Didn't you know? Didn't you know that my blood has covered over every single one of your sins? Didn't you know that I and my Father have loved you with an everlasting love? Didn't you know that someday I'm going to take you away from this world to a complete place of sinless bliss and happiness in heaven? Didn't you know I am with you always to the very end of the age? Didn't you know how much your Father loves you?" That question becomes such a comfort to us when we understand who our Heavenly Father is. "Didn't you know," he asks, "the love which the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God?" My friends, as I conclude today, I think there's one application that's almost inescapable as we sit here on a Sunday morning. Jesus said he needed to be in his Father's house. How much more is that true of us? Through the Spirit, we are not only convinced of the necessity to be in God's house and worship, but we understand the blessing that it brings to our lives. No, I'm not saying that coming here to Eastside at church is going to make your life perfect. You already know that's not true. Or it's not going to make your family perfect. Jesus' family wasn't even perfect. But you hear each week, you will hear that God is your true Father. Here each week you're going to hear about Christ crucified, a message of forgiveness and life. And here each week we're not going to ask, "How can I make my life better?" or "How can I improve my family?" Here each week we're going to ask, what is God's will for my family, for my marriage, for my children? What does my Heavenly Father want this soul of His to be? Amen.